Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
This passage tells us that we're not to quarrel because people are ensnared again by the devil. We want to pray that God would grant them repentance so they will escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. So again, we want to go in a spirit of gentleness.
In Galatians chapter 5, we talked about the fruits of the Spirit. And now in chapter 6, we are putting those fruits into action. What do we do when another believer is caught up in sin or doing something to cause division? Please stay with us for practical instruction from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Here's more from last time with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Let's consider the spirit of gentleness. I've never found anything in the scriptures that say that we're supposed to be harsh in what we do towards one another. There are certainly times to make a stand and to say to someone, you can no longer come to the church because there's sin in your life that's unrepented and you can no longer come here. And our goal is to see you restored, to see you repent from this. That's our goal. But never are we justified in ever saying anything in a mean kind of a way. Not that long ago, we had told someone because they were divisive that they can't come to the church. And I walked in and I saw them out in our coffee shop. And I went up and I said, you're not supposed to be here. And we had a very polite conversation where I said, you can't be here. And he said, yes, I can. I said, no, you really can't. He said, yes, I can. He said, this is a public place. I said, it's really not. It's a private place. And we can ask people to leave. And I told him, well, I'll go, you know, we've got a police officer out here. I'll go get the police officer. You can talk to them. So when he got the police officer, they came back and they escorted him out. But there was no reason to be rude to him at that point, even though we're saying, because you're divisive, you cannot be here. There was no reason. And he wasn't rude to me either. He was as nice as could be, as he's telling me, I'm not going to leave. I've got a right to be here. I'm going to be here. Okay. So 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 26 says this about us Christians. And the servant of the Lord, so you guys are servant of the Lord, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. That's number one. We are not to quarrel. Stop fighting about theology. Stop fighting about whether the Bible says this or that. I tell people, I will not argue with you. Sometimes they don't hear me and they just keep going. And I'm like, I am not going to argue with you. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. It's a command. You must not quarrel. Now, I got to be honest with you. When I was younger, learned the scriptures pretty quick, and that bred arrogance. Knowledge brings arrogance. Love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. And I like to argue. There was a time I really liked it. But it says, I must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. There's our word gentle again. Gentle to all, able to teach, patience, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So if there's an opposition that needs to be corrected, and you are gentle, and you are loving, and you are patient, you're much more likely to be heard. And when someone wants to argue with me, I like to tell them, you can tell me what you believe, and if you want to hear what I believe, I'll tell you, but I have no desire to argue with you. And then it says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. So this passage tells us that we're not to quarrel because people are ensnared again by the devil. We want to pray that God would grant them repentance so they will escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. So again, we want to go in a spirit of gentleness. Jesus said in Matthew 18, 15, moreover, if your brother sins against you. So this is a brother that does something against you. They sin against you. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Go try to resolve it alone. That's the direction of Jesus. I love how often people will say, you've got in Matthew 18, this person. And I'll say, okay, have you gone to him alone yet? No, he won't listen to me. I can't go to him alone. You don't understand what's going on. Well, take your step first. Do your step first. Then we'll go on to the next step. It says, if he hears you, you have gained a brother. It's a no-lose situation. You are already estranged from him. So if you go to him and he hears you, then you've gained him. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." This is one of the ways we grieve the Holy Spirit. "By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness grows when you have something unresolved with someone. When you won't resolve something with someone. The Bible says, the man who is wise yields to another. It's a passage out of James. I can't remember the address right now, but I love the verse because it tells me that if you come to me, I should yield to you that we might be able to solve the problem. If you're wise, you're going to yield. It says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with malice. Malice is the desire to hurt someone. So this is bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking with malice. Let it be put away. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, in Christ's sake, has forgiven you. This is the first thing it says. With all gentleness, go to the person that's under a burden. You really love them. You really care about them. You're going with a gentleness. If it's genuine, they're going to see that. It may be hard to break through, but it's the first way to come alongside and help someone that has that problem. Now, it goes on to say then, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. Now, here we want to talk about what spiritual is as well. When you approach someone who's under a burden, and this burden is a trespass that's heavy upon them, you don't go to them like, I've got everything together and I now want to help you out, straighten you out. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. When you think you stand, that's when you can fall. That's exactly what Peter did. Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And Peter said, Lord, even if all these others betray you, I will die for you. And Jesus says, will you, Peter? Before this night's over, you'll deny me three times. And Peter said, I won't. And he was overconfident and he denied him. Know that we are all like sheep who are prone to go astray. Know we all have struggles and difficulties. And so the first thing to do is to evaluate yourself. And this is how Jesus said to evaluate. Matthew 7:3-5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Again, your brother's got something that needs to be corrected, and you've got a plank in your own eye. How do you make yourself spiritual to be able to go and help that brother that has a speck in his eye? And having a piece of dirt in your eye is irritating and a drag. And if someone's going to help you, then great. It says, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye. Now he's using exaggeration, making a funny picture to make the point. First, remove the plank out of your eye. Then you will be righteous. You will have things right between you and God. And you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But don't go and remove someone's speck. You are spiritual. If you have something going on in your life, you haven't surrendered everything to Christ, then don't go to that person. Let someone who is spiritual, doesn't mean they're perfect, but they have things right with God. And before you ever go to try to help someone, make sure that things are right with you. Then we're told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is why he's even talking about this. Because this is part of what we do. It's part of what the law tried to do. Have you help each other out? Do you know that the Sabbath day had exceptions in it that you could break it? If you're at home on the Sabbath day and your neighbor's gone and his donkey fell into a ditch, you had to go and bring the donkey out. Not only were you required to not keep the Sabbath day, you were required to break it to help your neighbor out. And this is now what we do through Christ. The law was trying to do it. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-14, it says, and this is the passage I quoted earlier, for as the body is one and has many members, so all the members of that body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. So it's one body, many members, just like my body is one body with many members. And if we bite and devour and tear down one another, then we're not doing good for the body of Christ. In verse 3, he says, "For if anyone thinks himself something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now we're learning again what a person ought to consider. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So what kind of things can you have in your life when you're going to help someone with a heavy burden? You think more of yourself than you ought to. Pride. Pride is one of those things that can make you highly ineffective. Why? Because pride comes before a fall. It is easy for us to think that we are better than someone who's taken in a trespass. Romans 12:3 says, "I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Don't think of yourself better than anyone, but think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Philippians 2:2-4 says, "Fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others as better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others." These are principles that are so all over the New Testament. How we are supposed to live, the things that we are supposed to do. So you examine yourself and make sure that you're humble, that you aren't thinking of yourself as better than them or better than people that are around you. Verse 4 says, "Let each one examine his own work." Now, why would you examine your work? Because work is the fruit or the evidence of what's happened inside of your heart. So before you start judging someone else, you consider the output of your life. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone. Meaning, it's not my job to run around and judge you. I can look at my own work, and if I see fruit in my life, then I can rejoice in the fruit that I have. Then he says, "For each one will bear his own load." For each one of us has to look at our own lives and see the fruit that we have in our lives. This is why you consider yourself, because you have the responsibility of the fruit in your life. Let me give you a few verses and then a couple thoughts in closing. A few verses on us bearing our own burdens and looking at our work when we're going to approach someone. This is a way, again, that we consider ourselves. In Romans 14:12-13, it says, "So then each of us shall give account of himself before God." This is Christians. We will give an account to God. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a case to fall in our brother's way." We will all one day answer to him for what we've done. So we should resolve that we're never going to put a stumbling block in front of someone else. I wonder if we were able to interview all of you guys here, if we set up a little interview table, and we were to ever ask you if Christians ever hurt you. If you were ever went to a church that you ended up leaving because somebody did something to you that hurt you, that caused you to say, "I'm out of here." I'll guarantee you, there are people that will never walk into a church again because people have not acted the way this passage is telling us to act. They put a stumbling block in front of people. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10 says this, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, this is the Bema seat where we are being judged for the things we've done. Our motives will be looked at and they will be burned with fire, and wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away and jewels will remain. And I like to think, well, what do we need jewels for in heaven? Why will we receive jewels? But what remains as jewels, think of this, is your honest motives in doing good things. It's things you did for God. They produce jewels. And if the only thing that you do with those jewels, because you had the right motives to do it, if the only thing you do with them is gather them together, for some people it might be, "Get me a wheelbarrow, get me a dump truck, let me get all these jewels out of here." For other people, it'll be like, "All right, let me get, I brought in a truckload and here's my jewels." If the only thing we do with those things that were really done for Christ is bring them to him and say, "Lord, here, This is when my heart was right. This is when I did what was right. Other times I did it for the wrong motives and I received no jewels. If that's all it is, I like to think that. I don't know that that case can be made. I do know the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne. And whatever rewards we get, I like to think that we give it back to Christ, if that's the only reason for them. But we're going to know. That's what it's about. We're going to know. And if we would today say, Lord, help me to do what I do for people out of an honest and sincere heart, that I might have it tested and stand up on that day it's tested. Three things in closing. Let's put away maliciousness, arguments, divisions, slanders, tearing down, attacking, jealousies. The reason we start talking bad about people is because we are envious of them. Put away envy. Put away jealousies. Make it our aim to walk in love towards one another, to uplift. And if we say anything, we say good things. Love believes all things, bears all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Put away these malicious things from us and don't think that you won't be tempted for it to happen. Because as soon as you say, well, I never speak bad about anyone, someone will do something and there you go. You're off and running. Just remember, we will be tested in these things. And when someone does something against us, we are kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, even as Christ forgave us. Number two, help someone taken in a trespass. When you look at sinners, maybe look at them like Jesus looked at them, not like the scribes and Pharisees looked at them. The scribes and Pharisees said, how is it that Jesus could eat with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus said, the Son of Man only came that sinners would be saved. He came for people trapped in sin. That's why he came. Maybe we could see people the way Christ sees them. Finally, approach the people around you, not just when it's correction, but at all times with gentleness, humility, looking to be able to minister to them, putting their interest above your own interest. I love that Philippians 2 says, don't look out only for your own interest. You have your own interest to look out for. You have to be wise, but you're not only to look out for your own, but look out for those around you. Look for ways to serve, to minister, to care for people around you. I have a friend who it just seems like it's his nature to do this. He's always thinking of the other person. And I got a saying that I say to him, you know, we got WW Jesus, would Jesus do? I know WW, what would, and I don't want to say his name because he might hear it. But it really is true. You can live your life for other people. You can take the last place so someone else can have the first. You could take the least so they could have the best. You could live the life that Christ has told us to live and help bear one another's burden when a trespass has taken them, when they are taken by a trespass. May we see them set free. What a great passage. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you as we take time to look at this passage on a day that we've taken communion, as we remember that you put our interest above your own interest. And Lord, help us that we might put all malice, contention, divisions, slanders, jealousy, envy, may put them all aside and start living for you as we live for people, doing what we do for them, for you, doing what we do for you through them. And we pray, Lord, that this would be our way of life, that this would be what we are known for, not because we're part of Calvary Chapel, but because we're your children and we want to do what you want us to do. And your word is life. So may we put away these malicious things. Lord, convict where conviction needs to be. And let there not be condemnation, but let there be real conviction. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'm going to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But if you want to give your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I had said early on in the study, maybe even before the study, that when you receive Jesus, that is repentance. Because up to this point, you've been living for yourself. But all of a sudden now, when I say, do you want to give your life to Christ? You say, yes, I do. That means you've repented. The repentance is I now want to live for him. I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for Christ. And for every one of you that ever made a decision to follow him, you repented when you made that decision to follow him. If you didn't repent, then you didn't really make the decision to follow him. And so if you're here today and you would like to receive Christ, and John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, this is very biblical, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. So if you would receive him, if you would say, Lord, I want you in my life. He wants to come in. He wants to work in your life, but he's waiting for you to invite him. He's waiting for the invitation. Invite him in today. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to Christ and begin to live for him, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. Lift it up high so I can see it. I want to acknowledge it. God bless you guys. That's great. Anyone else? You're saying, I want to live for him. I'm done living for myself, and I'm ready to live for Christ. If you're online, you don't necessarily need to raise your hand, but you simply need to say to Christ, I want you in my life. Invite him in. And I'd like you online who are receiving Christ, as well as those who raise their hand here, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Hey, listen, I remember when I prayed that prayer. I prayed that prayer very, very similar, and Jesus came into my life, and he made me into a new person. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and everything has become new, and he's going to give you that new, fresh start today. It's a radical change. We have a new believer's table over by the wall. We want to put some resources in your hands as you start your walk with Christ, and we're really excited about your commitment to him today. If you're online, you can text us, Ready for Jesus, to 94,000. We'll get those stuff to you. We'll contact you. The link you're going to get back is our new believers card. Fill that out. And even if you're in another city, we'll come alongside of you, help you find a good Bible-believing church and a place that you can be baptized. And if you raise your hand here tonight, baptism is on the slate for you. It's a sign of the work that Christ has done in your life.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.